Good to see many of you back out tonight. Glad you're here. Appreciate the singing and the prayer. And hope that we will just focus for just the few minutes that we have here tonight on this particular text. Most of you who go here know that I've been doing some sermons through 1 Peter, plan to do it all the way through 2 Peter, but not every week. But tonight I want to do another one on that. And I want to talk about one of the subjects that the Lord really makes very important, not only in His words, but in His life. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 talks about it, talks about our Lord and how He showed us to be great. And it was not by going up and talking about how great He was and where He came from. It was more kneeling, serving, doing what God the Father wanted Him to do. And He taught His own disciples in John 13 to do that by washing their feet and saying, "You know who I am. And if I wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And so what I want to talk to you tonight about is the subject of Can you get me started, Jason? We've been having some trouble with this. There we go. Submit yourselves. Now, I'd like to begin by reading verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." We'll stop there, and we'll try to go through the three areas that he discusses here on submission. First of all, Christians are told to submit to their government, whatever government they're under. I think a lot of times people say, "Well, yeah, we ought to submit to democracies. In the United States, we have so many blessings. We ought to submit to our government in that." But Peter wasn't writing in the United States when he wrote that. He was writing in the Roman Empire. And there were emperors who were not very good people. And yet he says we are to submit to those men. Now the one exception that you see clearly in the Bible is do not violate God's law. If man comes along, government or whatever, and tries to get you to do what God doesn't want you to do, you simply can't do that. You remember the classic example is where Peter and John were going before the Sanhedrin, and they warned Peter, "Don't you preach any more in this man's name." And they said, "Well, now you're going to have to make a judgment on that, whether we should listen to you or whether we should listen to God. You judge. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Later, Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. That's just very straightforwardly said, isn't it? And that's the truth. That's fundamental. And that overrides all of these things regarding submission. We've got to do what God says first. One early accusation against Christians is that they were not law-abiding citizens. They were anarchists.
They were people who didn't pay their taxes. In fact, you remember the time that Jesus was accused before Pilate, when his enemies brought him before Pilate, and they were thinking of everything they could think of to try to accuse him. And they said this, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Well, if they'd really listened, and later he told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I would not be delivered up to you. But now it is not from this place, this world." So when you stop and you think about this, you recognize that this is absolute nonsense. On one occasion, another group of his enemies that came at him, and they were trying to trick him. And what they actually asked him was, "Do you think we ought to pay taxes?" They just went right to the heart of it. "Do you think we ought to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" They thought they had him. He said, "Show me a coin, a piece of money." They did. He said, "Whose image is that on the side of the coin?" "Well, that's Caesar's." He said, "Well then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." You know something? Sometimes people say things that make all kinds of wild charges, and even at Christians, and they're not substantiated. And we've got to understand that, and we've got to have our trust and love for God and confidence in His Word to stand. Later, the Apostle Paul wrote that we ought to obey the government, that God has a plan about that, and we're going to say a little more about that in just a minute. But verse 6 says, pay taxes. Pay your taxes, even to a government like that. Honor and respect for ruling officials. I think that what gives us maybe the most trouble is thinking about rulers that are just no good. They're just bad people. And the truth is that they get into government. I mean, you can think of all kinds of people today and throughout history that have gotten into government and done precisely what God never intended. God intended for government to be for a particular reason and purpose, but they've just ruined it. And yet, we've got to understand that we can recognize the character of those rulers, but we still have to show loyalty to the government. I think about one time when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and there were some people that came to him, some of the Pharisees actually, and they said, "You need to beware. Herod's after you. He's trying to kill you." And Jesus said this, "You go tell that old fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Well, what was he doing? Was he just throwing a slur on Herod? Was he just kind of trying to demean him? No. I mean, if you go back and do any studying about the Herods, they were crafty, cunning, bad men. And the Lord recognized that. I think of the situation over there in Acts chapter 23, I believe it was, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and he said, "I stand in all good conscience before God until this day." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I haven't always done the right thing, but I've always done what I thought was right. And I was wrong at times, but I always tried to stand for God." And Annas, the high priest, said, "Slap that man." And Paul said, "May the Lord smite you, you whitewashed wall. You stand here supposedly judging me according to the law, and you tell me to get smitten apart from the law? You're not supposed to hit people that haven't been judged guilty yet." And somebody said, "Do you revile the high priest of the Lord?" And Paul very quickly said, "Oh, brethren, I didn't know that's who he was. I didn't know. The Bible teaches not to do that, not to demean authorities like that." Now, Annas was a bad man, but Paul saw that this was an important principle that he had to stand for. We should submit for two reasons. This is what I was talking about a while ago. God intends for government. Here's what he meant by setting up government. He didn't want it to be the Wild West. And you know, when you go back and you study the Wild West, where they kind of ran ahead of the law a little bit, if you were the faster, you were the straighter shot, basically, if you've really studied it. If you had enough people that could stick guns out windows, then you pretty much ruled. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted there to be some kind of a governing authority to rule based upon right and wrong, morals, principle. That's what he wanted. Protect good people. Punish bad people. You know, that, again, has not always happened. But that's God's will. That's what he wanted. And the second thing is God wants our good lives just to stand out to people around us. Even when somebody in a position of authority is really breaking the rules. He wants us just to stand and be good, solid Christian people. As we said, reflecting his Son. Now I want to make one thing very quickly, I think, clear here. We do live under a law, and sometimes in the law we're under, it provides for us to make appeals. I'm thinking right now, you know many of you, in Acts chapter 25, where Paul stood before that Roman governor, Festus. And Festus said to him, Paul, are you willing to go back down to Jerusalem and meet your accusers again down there? Well, he knew what that was. That was going to be a setup. He was going to be killed. He knew that. Paul was a Roman citizen. So what he did is he said, no, I will not. You know I'm not guilty. And he says, I'm going to tell you, I appeal to Caesar, which is my right, is what he was saying as a Roman citizen. I will stand before him. Of course, that lengthened his life and allowed him to preach the gospel more and more and more. But the truth is, when we live our lives, this is so hard. Especially when we live in a democracy and we think we have rights. Well, we don't have the right to defame our Lord. We don't have that right. We need to remember that. Submit yourselves. And to life's harsh realities. This is a message that's so ingrained in the Bible. And I don't know of many messages that we in this world need more than that one. Do you? Man, you can be up here sometime, just everything's growing, going great, it's grand, and that's a good thing. But then there are times when things don't go so great. We know that. We all know it. We've all suffered. We've all been through trials. And do you always know when it's going to happen? You always know when something's going to hit you and just knock you off your feet. Oh, no. But do you know that the Bible tells us we can prepare, in a sense, for when those times come? We can prepare by submitting. Often we reap the difficulties of the things that we've done. I wonder sometimes how the Lord feels toward all of us. I look at my life and I see some of the things I struggle with, and some of them a consequence of things that I've done, decisions I've made, or things I didn't do. I think about David. You know, we've been studying David, and our class teachers have just done a wonderful job. But next week, or I'd say Wednesday night perhaps, we're going to get to a point in David's life. He's riding high. Everything he touches turns to gold. He's going to take another man's wife. Oh, he's got wives. He's got money. He's got power. He's got control. And he takes another man's wife. And Nathan the prophet is sent by God to talk to him, and he convicts him. And David said, I have sinned. He said, God knows that, David, that you're sorry and that you're penitent, but you're going to have to bear the burden of what you've done. I mean, it's coming home to you, David. People, your own sons are going to try to kill you. You go several chapters later, and here comes Absalom. He's stolen the heart of the people of Israel, and here he comes to try to kill his daddy. You ever thought about that? Your son's coming to kill you. And he's going out of the city, his head's covered, and all the people around him, they're all, did you just see the mourning? And on the hill, or up running up a hill over there, is a descendant of Saul, Shimei. And he's screaming to the top of his voice, yeah, yeah, you're getting yours now, aren't you, you bloodthirsty man? Throwing rocks at him, kicking dust in the air. And Abishai, David's captain, says, please let me go over, sire, and take the head off of this dead dog. He said, no, no. I'm getting what I bought. And if the Lord wants me to come back, He'll bring me back. Let Him scream. Let Him demean me. How many times do we have to hear this before we really see it? But then there are times when you don't do anything but live right. It's interesting, he said in the reading we had just a while ago, if you suffer for what you've done wrong, like, well, what is that if you take it patiently? But if you do right, and yet you take it patiently, what comes from being a Christian, then what you're doing is just being like our Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve anything he got. And he took it and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He impressed the thief on the cross, who started out by really coming down on Jesus. But later, as he watched the whole scenario, he became a believer in our Lord. This is easy to say, but how do you do it? I mean, you know, we read about things in the Bible, and I've said this many times. You've heard it. You know it. It doesn't, the Bible doesn't just say, okay, now try to be truthful. Try to be moral. Try to be, kind of get close to that. The Bible presents perfection. Now, we're never going to get there. We all know that. But the Bible says, no, you always strive for that. You always go for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me for a moment. And think with me a moment here. He's talking to servants who have to submit themselves. Look in Ephesians 6 and verse 5 with me, please. Servants, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Submit yourselves. But what does that mean? What is he saying here? He's saying wherever you are in your life. And by the way, the next verse he says, masters, you do right toward those servants. You don't have a right to mistreat them. Everyone is to keep your eyes on the Lord. Always. Oh, that we could remember that. Oh, that we could just... And many of you can. But you know, then every now and then something will happen and you just feel like you're just out of character. I've done that so many times. It's frustrating. And if it were not for the promises of our Lord that He'll forgive us again and again and again in our sincere service, I don't know what I'd do. Submit yourselves and never blame God for the bad things that happen. There's no doubt in my mind that many of us have had just little moments where we've said, why? Why did this happen to me? I told you about the guy who, I know it probably, I've said this more than once, but the guy who had a scholarship to a college, it was a pretty big college, and he broke his leg as he started the practice there with him. And he was at home at his mama's house, and he was talking out loud, why me? Why me? She said, you hush that. Why not you? What's so special about you that bad things can't happen? And that's the truth. We live in a world like that, of where things happen. Remember how God created man? Where did He put him? Did He put him right in the middle of a bad section of the world where everybody was living any way they wanted? They didn't think of God. There was sin on every hand. No. God put man in a paradise garden with a tree that would keep him living forever, and no sin was in the world. God couldn't put a man in anything else. He can't be tempted with sin. He can't tempt anyone else with sin. When you blame God, do you know what you're saying? Where did suffering and trials and tribulations and all that come from? It didn't come from being faithful to the Lord and serving Him. It came from the devil. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Not only did He not put us in a bad place, not only did He watch us go down, but He sent His Son to bring us back. Don't ever forget that as we submit ourselves. Paul teaches all saints how to live. And I love the book of Philippians. And you've read it. Many of you have read it. But near the end, he just says, I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound. I know how to live because I live in Jesus Christ. And I can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. He wasn't boasting in himself. We're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in our Lord. Submit yourselves. Finally, Christian wives are to submit to their husbands. Submission might convert your husband. That's, I think, exactly what he's saying here. Look at the verse that we read, verse 1, verses 1 and 2 here. Look at the expression, without a word. And I want to be careful here, and I don't want to leave the wrong impression, but in the New Testament, when you read of non-believers being married to believers, usually it's the woman who's a believer and the man is not. I don't know that there's anything to be made of that, except that's what you find. And there are some differences, it seems, in men and women. And if you want a man to do what you want him to do more than anything in the world, you just nag him every single day. And that brings him a lot closer to it, doesn't it? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? You know how you bring a man to the Lord, if he can be brought? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I have lived long enough to see that. I've seen women that aren't Christians come too, don't get me wrong. But there's hardly anything more powerful than a chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Men and women are not unequal. They're equal in God's sight. But there's a structure to everything God has set up in this world. And when you get married, women have to understand He is the leader. And she's got to understand that. And if he's not a Christian, she still is to make sure that she keeps that loyalty to God and lets him see that loyalty. Not in any kind of ugly way. Just as humble as they can. Don't ever let anything or anyone come between you and the Lord. Oh, we say that so easily, don't we? We say it so easily. And we walk away and say, that's right. Put the Lord first. Not always that easy, is it? Faithful women radiate a godly heart. You can just see it. You don't have to walk around and wonder. So often this is the case. Faithful women show a godliness. I didn't read this next section, but you might just peek at it from time to time. It talks about Sarah and Abraham and how she honored him. Now, Sarah said some pretty strong things to Abraham. I don't know that everything she did was exactly right. She wasn't just a shrinking violet. She had her say, and I think that's good. But she honored him. She respected him. And that's the ideal. God presents the ideal. That's the way it's supposed to be. A good woman presents herself in a good way. She presents herself physically in a good way. She presents herself attitudinally in a good way. How many times have you heard, women, adorn yourself in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with gold or pearls or costly array? How many times have you heard that? Many, many times. And yes, that means make sure you're dressing to show your heart. But the next part, women professing godliness with good works. Oh, man. I've seen so many women like that. And when you look at them, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You've watched them for some time. You see what comes out of their life. And there's power in that. Not just for husbands. For everyone. And also, there's another woman. And you can tell by the way she portrays herself. The wise man said she has the attire of a harlot. She's bold in the way she comes out to meet the young man. She just acts like, well, I'm in control, really. She didn't say that. That's not the kind of woman that God wants you to be. And by the way, I say it every time, but I want to make sure you know it. You go to Galatians 5 and you read what kind of man He wants us to be. You know what it is? It's submit yourselves. That's what greatness is in the kingdom of God. What do people see when they look at the way we behave and dress? What do they see in us? Seriously. We all know that sometimes we ask these questions. Sometimes these questions don't come very candidly to us because we're busy doing all kinds of other things that are good, that are very, very good. And sometimes we're working. And sometimes we're, you know, that's why it's good for us to come together in a class, in a private class, in a public assembly like this. I used to think, well, you know, preaching is fine, but I mean, that's not true. It doesn't really matter who the preacher is. He's taking the Word of God and he's opening it up and he's laying it into your hearts and his heart. That is the power of God. That it. And we can, you know, nobody's going to make you do that. God's not going to, and I'm certainly not going to hold a gun on you. But you do need to know what it all comes down to. Two things all will submit to. I don't think you will. I don't kind of suppose you will. In my heart, I believe with all my heart, every single one of us is going to do this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know what's interesting to me is that the Bible says submit yourselves in all kinds of situations. Really, there are even more. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I mean, that's what it's about. But do you know this? As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. We talked about this morning the Ethiopian's path to God, and it was wonderful in this life that he could say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But do you know if you don't do that, you will do it. It'll be on the other side. And it'll be to your everlasting shame. Don't do that. Don't do that. The thing that you have to do. I used to say, well, it's easy. Well, it's easy to be a Christian. You just come over here and make a confession and get in the water and you're a Christian. Oh, no, no, no. To be a Christian, you have to say to the Lord, not my will, but your will be done from here on out. If you can't do that, if I can't do that, it's over. But you can do it. You can do it not just tonight. You can do it all through your life. Get up again and again, and He'll help you to heaven. I believe that. I know it. Submit yourselves while we stand and sing this song.